would ask you to come with me to your Bibles to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. For some weeks, we have been looking at the book of Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. This is a short series that we've been working through, but as we've been looking at Jeremiah chapter 17, we've seen that it's a chapter in the middle of a much larger book, much longer book. But that chapter is a chapter that is packed with a great deal that tells us, chapter 16 concludes in terms of saying, here's the situation, the larger situation of the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, that profess to belong to the God of the Bible. And yet, chapter 17 opened by saying, their sin is etched as it is with a metal stylus, and it's etched in stone to say their sin is real, it's pervasive, and it runs throughout, and it must be confronted. And then we saw in the next passage that it deals with two paths, in terms of the path that is my way of saying, I'm going to choose my way, I'm going to do things my way. And God promises that if we choose our way, that it's a path that will lead to destruction, a path that will lead to devastation. But by contrast, He offers to us His way. And He says, this is the way of blessing, of peace, and of forgiveness. This is the way to a sense of wholeness and wholesomeness in life. And then we had noted in verses 9 and 10 what He says about the condition of the human heart and the sinfulness and the pervasiveness of sin. But then the question ends, verse 9, who can know it? Well, verse 10 comes back and answers that. God knows. God knows your heart. God knows you. And God knows every detail about you. And He cares about you. And then we looked on last week in terms of that bird and the parable of that bird and in terms of this bird sitting on eggs far more than the bird had laid, far more than the bird could hatch, and there were aborted opportunities because those flittered away and the bird flittered away and the bird at the middle point of life when that bird should have had prosperity and blessing was brought to be shown to be a fool. And our appeal was, hear the message of Jeremiah, that our lives and our days are to be invested to glorify God and to honor and please Him. And if they do not, we will come down to the end of our days as a fool. But you say, well, that's really tough stuff. Why would you pick that out in the middle of the summer for us to work through? Because after all, we live in London, the capital of the world. And surely we're nice people and they're nice people in London. We don't have anything to be. Why would we deal with things like that? Well, I found it interesting this week. You think in terms of the first day. This is Monday, the 25th of July, 2016. That's not too far away. That's this week, correct? What was the headline? Monday evening's paper. Sex, party, murder. Just outside of London. And it tells of all of the nastiness and the details unfolded in terms of the horrific things that were done. But then you say, well, yes, in the middle of the week, they talked about a priest having his throat slit in France while a Muslim took over the pulpit and preached a sermon on the glories of Islam and made the priest kneel down and then cut his throat in front of the congregation. Oh, that's really nasty. But that's in France. But then Friday's paper talks about the tourist bonanza after the Brexit vote. And up in the corner, it talks about, well, it gives a huge advertisement for the Olympics and talks about all of the preparations being made for graphic immorality to take place that utterly goes in the face of anything of a people that profess to know God. Historically, the first major mission center in the last 200 years was England, Scotland, Wales, and Ireland. than the United States. But the two places in the world that have received the most missionaries are Kenya, Africa, and Brazil in South America. But in that, the Rio Olympics are anticipated an unprecedented outbreak of immorality, and so they have doubled, more than doubled the accommodations for things. Maybe we do need to hear what Jeremiah is saying. Maybe there is something relevant for our day and our time in what he is saying. But Jeremiah was a real person. Jeremiah ministered to a real people. He was not simply playing for the cameras. He was not simply looking in terms of what his Facebook status would be after his message or how his profile would look. He was preaching a message because he had said, God calls us to this, and we need to hear it, and we need to respond to it. And so I say, this is our challenge today as well. Come with me to Jeremiah 17. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Let it come. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. Neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me. But let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. This is the word of God. It is holy, inerrant, and inspired. It is written by God, and it is written for us that we might know what to believe, that we might know how to live. And on its pages, we might meet the living Christ. Let us pray together. Father, as we are joined in this place at this time, bring your word to life in our hearts. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word. Open our ears to hear and to listen. Bend our wills to do. Soften our hearts to respond to you, to believe you. Prepare our hands to serve you and our feet to follow in your paths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask you to note with me 3 points today. Number one, an affirmation of faith. And then number two, an assessment of ministry. And number three, an appeal for help. Number one, an affirmation of faith. Verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. An affirmation of faith. First, Jeremiah believed that God is, and he believed that God indeed is and exists above and beyond all the chaos and the tangles and corruption of our world. That God remains true and trustworthy regardless of the circumstances of the brokenness of our world. His focus was not on a physical structure or on some image or some idol. Rather, his focus was on the true and living God. What he preached and taught was not a mere option. It was not a mere thing to explore. It was not one of equal entities. Rather, Jeremiah understood that it was a matter of eternity, that when he preached the Word of God, he was calling for people to recognize a verdict that if they did not deal with the God who is, they would spend eternity under His judgment and under His wrath forevermore. So it was not an optional thing. It was not a light thing to reject the God of the Bible, and the salvation that He offers bears the severe consequences of emptiness in life, but living under His wrath and under His judgment for all of eternity in the lake of fire. But notice what he says. Verse 13. They have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. The fountain of living waters. Isn't that interesting? Go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. And I'm looking at verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now, a cistern was like a huge watering container. And so it's broken, it's dirty, it has all kinds of stuff leaching in. And then you keep pouring water into it, and you say, why would you do that? And why would you go there to say, I'm utterly thirsty, so I'm going to this hole in the street, and I'm going to scoop up some water out of there, when there's a lovely fountain that is pouring out with fresh, good spring water. And you say, nah, spring water, I'm not going to have that. I'm going to go for this dirty water. Now, I saw Ian this morning brought a bottle of water into the service with him. And I happened to take note that that was not cheap water that Ian brought in with him this morning. And Ian, I'll bet you didn't get that out of a puddle on the way, did you? No, that's right. Why? He's concerned about pure water. He wants it to be clean. He wants it to be good. And spiritually, Jeremiah says, that's precisely what happens when a person turns away from the Lord. Anything else that you go to, dear one, is like going out into the street to a puddle of water that is all filthy and mucky and saying, oh, I'm thirsty, give me some of this. You say, well, you just wouldn't do that. No. Oh, that's right, you wouldn't do that. But that's what people continually are doing spiritually. They turn away from the fountain of living water and the promises of our God for these other things. But you notice he says something else there. He says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. Written in the earth. What does that mean? Well, you may understand it a little bit. Have any of you ever been to a beach along an ocean? Any of you ever been to a beach along a lake or an ocean? So on? Okay, some of you have been there. Okay, and I know I haven't been that terrible many times with my children, but we have been a number of times to the beach. And you get down, and especially when little children are there, and they have these sand tools. And so you get down on the beach and you build these little things. And then all of a sudden the tide begins to come in. And so you stand back and you look at this lovely house that you have made or these lovely things that you have done, and they're all, huh, this really looks nice. Let's get a picture of this. And if there had been Facebook back in those days, I'm sure that my wife and children would have wanted to put it on Facebook to show what beautiful thing. But when the tide comes in, what happens to all those lovely sandcastles and sand image houses and so forth? Well, they're washed away. And that's what he's underscoring. That when we turn from the Lord, the truth is, everything that we do is really forgotten. I'm gripped by that. There's so many people who are living for their 15 seconds or 15 minutes of fame. Oh, let me get this. Oh, I want my name. But then, who remembers them? Even look here within the church, and up here there are chairs and they have little name tags on them. But who knows any of these folks? Mr. King may remember some of those. But Mr. King came from Australia, and so he didn't grow up even here in Queen's Park, and so he probably doesn't even know. But the reminder is that those people who have lived and served the Lord, they invested their lives to prepare for eternity. But that's even within a church. Their names are forgotten. Yeah, you see the name, but it's forgotten. Who was he? By contrast, those who live their lives for the passing things of this world have nothing enduring. And it's like they're written in dust, or they're written in dirt, and it comes and it washes away, and what's going on? That's what he's appealing to us on. But I have to ask you to turn with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter. Because you see, when he talks about this matter of a wasted life, a barren and empty life, and he talks about the fountains of living water, well, I can't help but be reminded of John chapter 4. Maybe you are reminded of that too. John chapter 4 tells of Jesus coming through a place called Samaria. Samaria was a place where people were of a mixed racial entity. And as a result of that, because of their mixed racial background, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And the Samaritans hated the Jews. I mean, there was an intense racial rivalry. But also the Gentiles hated the Samaritans because the Samaritans had Jewish blood in them. So, I mean, they were really the target. They were the focus of much intense hatred. But Jesus comes in the middle of that place. And he stops and he sits at a well in the middle of the day. And a woman comes by. A woman is there to get water. She comes to this well. And Jesus does this radical thing of turning to her and saying, would you give me something to drink? And she looks at him and says, I'm a Samaritan. You, being a Jew, we have no dealings with Samaritans. What are you doing? And he said, well, if you really knew who it was you were talking to, you would have asked me to give you something to drink. Right. You don't even have anything to draw with. What are you expecting? Well, of course, the hint is that he's willing to drink from the vessel that she has, which would be really a no-no. But he was stepping over all those divides to go to her. But then they talked about who she was and what her spiritual condition was. And the fact that she had had multiple husbands, and we don't know why she was with the man that she was now with, but the implication was that she was providing favors for him even though she was not married to him. And was it because she had been put out because she'd been abandoned, because she was a wreck, and nobody cared about her? Yeah, it certainly factors in. But Jesus turns to her, and look with me at John chapter 4 and verse 14. I'll begin at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She was thirsty. Jesus said, Here is the fountain. You can have it. What do you have to do? He goes in the immediate next verse. You have to deal with your sin. You have to deal with your sin. So he addresses, he doesn't cover over it. He doesn't camouflage it. He deals with the sin issue. He said, Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou sayest truly. The woman saith to him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then she goes on. But the woman comes to a point of faith in Christ. She drank of that fountain of living water. And she went back home, and the people back home said, Something's happened to you. You are a changed woman. Something has changed in your life. Ah, she had not just brought back water from the well. She left her pot at the well. But she went back and they said, Something more significant has happened to you than you just having water to drink. No, she said, Come see a man. Come see this person who's told me everything about me. And the Samaritans gather out. And they say, We believe in Jesus now, not because of what the woman said, but because we have come to believe in Him. I share that, dear one, because I don't know where you are. I don't know what you have walked through. And I don't know what areas of life that you are engaged in even at this moment. But my appeal to you is that invitation is extended to you. That you can come to the fountain of living water, to Jesus Christ, and you can ask Him to take you, to forgive you of your sin, and to make you His child. And His promise is that you will never have that thirst, that barrenness of your soul again. I could call on many people in this room at this time to stand up and to talk about how Jesus has made a change in their lives. It's a delightful thing in my own life of the wonderful change that Jesus brought in my life. Yes, but it's not just for me. It's not just for those others. It's an invitation for you too, dear one, if you will take Him. And so the first point that I underscore today is the affirmation of faith. And you say, oh my, if that's the first point, how much longer are we going to take? Well, carry with me. Carry with me. Number two. The second thing that I ask you to notice is an assessment of ministry. Verse 15. Go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 15. An assessment of ministry. Verse 15. Behold, they say unto me, Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips. was right before thee. An assessment of ministry. Jeremiah was aware of what people were saying to him and saying about him. Now, you may ask the question, if he had lived in our day, would he have had a Facebook account? I really don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. How's that? The point is, he heard enough of the kibitz to know that there were people that were in society around him. And actually, he ended up being dropped into a cistern himself at one point, and they abandoned him, hoping he would die there. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. Shut up. We don't want to hear this. Jeremiah says, there is a God, and I've tried to faithfully proclaim him, and I want you to know him. Earlier in the week, during last week, I remember a conversation I had with a man when I went to give him a tract and sought to witness to him. And he launched off and he said, if there really is a God, if there is a God, he would mess up this. And he used a string of language that I will not repeat at this point in time. But he wanted me to know. And I came back and I said, that's the God of your creation, but you don't know the God of the Bible. And I ended up giving him a tract. He finally accepted the tract after a conversation for a time. But the reality is, there are many people that come with the same message. And they say, so if there is a God, where is it? Come on, show me, prove it. Well, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Jeremiah faced it in his day. Peter faced it. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 2. That ye might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And the passage continues. But I'm simply underscoring, Peter warned us and made us aware to say, there's going to come a day and a time where people are going to look and they're going to listen and they're going to say, we want some pleasant, we want something to, we don't want to hear this. Jeremiah spoke faithfully and truly as a pastor, as an under-shepherd. He said, I've not hastened from being a pastor. I haven't ducked away. I haven't gone and hidden away. I've really tried to follow, nor have I wanted, nor have I said, oh, bring on the judgment. Bring it. Yes, bring it. No, he said, I haven't wanted that. Because he knew that in the suffering of people, he too would suffer. When the pound dropped, the pound didn't just affect the world at large. It affects Christian people too. It affects you and it affects me. Sure it does. And in Jeremiah's day, it was not a matter of him saying, so, let them all suffer. No, he looked out and he didn't wish for those things to come. He wanted people to turn back to the Lord so that the judgment would not come. But they refrained. They refused. He spoke faithfully and truthfully. He tried to teach people the right way. In our reading in Hosea chapter 4, remember that was given to the northern kingdom a couple of hundred years before Jeremiah. And as that had been given to the northern kingdom more than 100 years before Jeremiah's time, It was given there as a warning, and he said, the things that have happened here, don't let them happen down here. Don't let them happen in Judah. But he said, people are destroyed because they don't know God. They don't have a knowledge of God. And then he goes on to say, they're missing because there's no one to teach them who God is. Well, it's a striking tragedy that so many places and so many people today ignore the church altogether. And those that go into churches oftentimes do not hear the Word of God proclaimed. And so my appeal to you, dear one, is hear the message of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says he had a pastor, that he had served as a pastor or as an under-shepherd to follow the Lord, to do His bidding, to do what He called him to do. And he said, I've tried to speak and I've spoken that which is true and trustworthy. You say, well, So he says he didn't draw back. He didn't stay. No, that is correct. Someone said, well, in a church, a pastor really can stand up and say, well, you know, the devil doesn't take a vacation, doesn't take a break, so I won't either. And as one older pastor said, that's right, and you'll be just like the devil if you don't. The reminder is that Jeremiah is not advocating here, saying in terms of the intensity of his commitment and his faithfulness day after day, he's not saying, so I never need R&R, I never need to back away or to take a break. Rather, he's saying, I have been faithful in the task. A church, and I say to you as a church, as you're looking for a pastor or for a full-time pastor, you need to safeguard his being able to have time away. You need to safeguard him having a day off a week. You need to safeguard those things. Because I will assure you, there are 1,001 things to be done, and at the end of any day, a person could say, boy, I don't have it all done. I don't have nearly half of it done. But there needs to be that built in and protected. A minister needs time with his family. He needs the annual leave. But that means that there must be people within the congregation who are willing to stand up and accept responsibility to be a part of that thing. One of the great difficulties that has happened here as a church is that for the last, perhaps for the full 20 years, I'm not sure, or at least for many of those years, the practice has been to bring somebody in from another country and bring them in for them to be here for a period of time, and they're here for so many months, and then they kind of tag team, and the next person comes and is here for so many months, and they kind of tag team, and the next person comes. But what's missing is the development of elders and deacons from within the congregation to rise and to serve. As we read last week, Timothy Toe's challenge to the New Life Bible Presbyterian Church of London. That pattern, dear one, is very different than what the Bible maps out for the local church. The local church is to be not a franchise where you bring in but rather it's to be a growing family. If you've ever eaten Margaret's jollof rice, you know that you don't go to a takeaway and get something that tastes just like that. You say, well, I realize that some of you have grown up in context. I remember meeting one lady in Singapore who said that she had, in her years of marriage, she'd been married 30 years, I believe, that she had cooked perhaps 2 meals in all that time. That usually they did take away and take out. But I remember when I was, I guess I was about Victoria's age, and I was a young man in Florida. We went to the home of a Ukrainian woman. And I've eaten lots of chicken wings in the world, but I've never eaten any that were better than she made. And we would ask her, Graham, what did you do? What's your ingredients for these chicken wings? And she said, the missing ingredient is I put my love into it. And I'm here to tell you, that's the way that a sense of connection grows, and you can't franchise that. That has to come from authentic relationships growing together. And that's what Jeremiah was calling for. Jeremiah was working to build within his own time. And so he said, I didn't walk away from serving. I didn't walk away from pastoring. I sought to do this. Well, then I come to my third and final point, and that is an appeal for help. Verses 17 and 18. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. An appeal for help. Jeremiah appeals to God to be with him, to continue to be a refuge to him. Now we saw last week in chapter 16 where Jeremiah says, God, you have been my refuge. You've been the one, you've been my protector. And he comes back with that same message. Our best and most secure measures will fail. The newspaper this week said that here in the UK they are appealing to churches to shore up their security measures and to be sure that they have things in line. Well, the reality is, even in nearby France, with all their extra security measures in recent days, this brutal thing happened. Could it happen here in the UK? And the answer is, of course it could happen here in the UK. But what does that mean? Do we draw back and say, so let's go hide in a corner someplace? No. There's a lost world all around us that needs to know that God is, and that Jesus is the way of salvation, and they need to come to Him. And so, whatever it be, Jeremiah says, O God, I appeal to you to be our help, to be our refuge. Our ultimate confidence must be in the God who is, and the God who called us to proclaim the good news to lost people and to build up believers. That's the calling. But we are right to appeal for justice. We are right when we ask God to deal with rebellious people. God is just, and He will bring justice. Verse 18, where He says, bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. Now go back with me to chapter 16, verse 18. Chapter 16, verse 18. God is speaking, and He says, I'm going to do this, and then verse 18, and first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land, they have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. And so Jeremiah says, O God, fulfill your word. That's what he's really saying. God, come and fulfill your word. Fulfill what you said that you would do. That is his request. Now when he says double could be double in terms of quantity, two times, or if you haven't been around the Poe brothers and all of a sudden you see the Poe brothers and you see one and suddenly you see the other one and you say, wait, they look identical. You could say they're doubles. Okay? The word in the Hebrew that is used here is not only used in terms of two times, but it's used in terms of an exact duplicate. And I would appeal to you that here Jeremiah is saying, Lord, bring the exact justice that you have promised to bring, chapter 16, upon them. It's not that he's become a bitter, vindictive person of saying, you touching my face, you touching my car, I break your face kind of thing. No, it's a matter where he's saying, oh God, you are a just God, bring justice. We live in days of hostility and uncertainty. And yet we're called to live by faith in the living God, in the true God. We're called to make each day count for Him. But we also live in a day where we are taught, if you just go for this formula, you will have instant success. And so, here we are accustomed to instant things. I brought instant porridge. Instant porridge. You say, how instant is porridge? Well, some of you connoisseurs of porridge could really tell us on that. But the reminder, we live in a day of instant everything. And so people want instant spirituality too. All of a sudden I have something, shoom, I've got it. That's not the way the Bible describes it. And here is Jeremiah who had served faithfully year after year, year after year, in difficulty and in difficult circumstances. And yet, he said, oh God, I still need to continue to grow. I need your help. I need you to be my refuge. I need you. Not only was that Jeremiah's message, but that really must be our prayer too. I ask you the question, dear one. Do you know God? Have you placed your faith and trust in the God who is? And are you trusting through Jesus Christ for eternal salvation? If not, why not? If you profess to know God, are you investing your life in view of eternity to make a difference in the lives of those around you while you have the opportunity? If not, why not? Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come unto you asking that in our own hearts and lives there would be a fresh reaffirmation of what we believe and a reassessment of what we are doing. And then that we might indeed come to you and ask you to help us. We do so in these moments, at this place, in this hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.